Hallelujah. Huh. Praise God. I'll tell you, just almost feel like Moses did when he saw the burning bush. Take your shoes off. This is a holy place. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God's here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're moving up to the place that we're about to get where God wants us, these services. It takes time to create that kind of an atmosphere, but we're just about there. Praise God. I tell the students sometime in teaching along certain lines, that one church I pastored, only one was I ever able to get to the place where I felt like God really wanted us to be. And on Sunday morning, because in those days, on Sunday morning, usually your own people came out. Sunday night, the building was full of people, and it was a different type of service. But Sunday morning is very unusual for anybody to be there except just your own members. And I turned that into a believer's meeting, because they were all believers. And many times I'd just say to them, I'm going to sit down on the platform up here and turn this over to the Holy Ghost. Let him lead the service today. And, you know, just whatever you feel like you've got, get up and give it. I mean, if you've got a testimony, testify. If you've got a song saying, if you want to start a course, just start it. If you have a message in tongue, give it. If you have an interpretation, give it. If you've got a prophecy, give it. I mean, just... And we'd have some of the most unusual service all right in order. Praise God. I mean, just right in order. And sometimes the presence of God would just fall upon us until we'd just sit there for an hour and a half. Nobody say a word. Now, you know it had to be supernatural because we didn't have any nurseries, just a one-room church auditorium. No nurseries. The babies, the children are out front. Not a baby cried for an hour and a half. Not a child misbehaved. Nobody moved. Nobody moved. Now, you know something's got to be when little kids don't move, babies don't cry. I mean just a holy silence for as long as an hour and a half, from I'd say 45 minutes to an hour and a half. You see, on different times. Now, see, we didn't do that very often, but maybe once every 3 or 4 months they'd have that kind of service. And I remember I was sitting on the platform, and this was long, you see, an hour and a half. It's 12:30. Started about 11, a little after. Well, the time this started, probably about 15 to 1 by now. And one fellow is unsaved. He'd bring his wife to church, and he'd go off uptown. Well, he was sitting outside waiting for his wife, waiting for church to be over, and church wasn't over, and he couldn't hear anything. See, no singing. Nothing, just silence. And he thought, well, all the cars out here on the parking lot, but there must not be anybody in there. I mean, you know, you don't hear the preacher preaching, you know, because it's warm enough. He had his car windows down, sitting out there. So he got out to see about it. Now, we'll forget that. I was sitting on a platform where I could see everybody else, of course, back to him. So he came in the back doors of the auditorium, or the front doors of the church, or the back doors of the auditorium, you know. And, you know, and he sort of looked around, sort of strange, like, you know, nobody's saying anything. I'm sitting on the platform. Just everybody's quiet. So he sat down on the back pew. See, on Sunday morning, you'd fill the building up maybe 2/3 full. It's just mostly just the church people. So the back pews, nobody on them. He sat down back there. And we all sat there. You know, nobody said a word. Nobody said a word for another 10 minutes. And I was watching him. Suddenly, he started shaking all over like he had a chill. Just shaking all over, trembling. I could see him sitting back there, just shaking. Nobody said a word to him. Nobody said anything. And he got up and shook all the way down the aisle. I mean, he's walking like a drunk man, just shaking all over. And just fell across the altar, crying out to God for salvation. Nobody moved. We all just sat there. You know, God started him, let him finish it. I mean, he didn't need us to get him down there. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does use people sometimes, you know. And so nobody went out there and prayed with him. Just let him alone. Directly he got it. Glory to God. Then we shouted with him, you see. He got up and got to shout. We got to shout with him. And I saw that happen more than once, you see, when the power of God was in manifestation. The power of God was in manifestation. Hallelujah. When the power of God's in manifestation, doesn't mean always a lot of noise. See, we were quiet, yet the power of God's in manifestation. I'll tell you, it's a real, seemed like you just had a big knife, you just cut a chunk of it out and take it home with you. Amen. Well, I want us to get to that place around here. You know, we call this school of prayer and school of the Holy Ghost, but you could very well call it school of faith. Faith, prayer, and healing all go together. You could call it school of the Holy Ghost. School of prayer and school of healing is what we call it, but you could call it school of the Holy Ghost. Because you see, the Holy Ghost, faith, prayer, healing's all mixed up together. Amen. Isn't that right? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, let's start over in John's Gospel, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the first four verses. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, how did he do it? How did he speak unto us? How? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's what the first chapter of John said, didn't it? By whom also he made the world. I want to establish this fact that he has spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, Jesus is God speaking unto us. Now again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip on down in that first chapter of John's Gospel, the 14th verse, and it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So then, he is the living Word of God, isn't he? He's the living Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Now, here is the foundation for faith, friends. The living Word of God. Jesus is God speaking to us. And then God has given us this written Word to unveil to us the living Word. You're not going to be able to know the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, without getting acquainted with Him through the written Word. I like something Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, I can't understand Jesus by feelings or necessarily by experiences. I understand Jesus by what the Word says about Him. He's everything the Word says He is. Thank God He is. Thank God He is. And so you see, the Word then, the written Word of God, is God speaking to us, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and talking about the written Word of God right here in this same book of Hebrews. You could turn right on over to the 4th chapter if you like. You're right there in the 1st chapter. The 4th chapter and the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Hebrews. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now, he's not talking about the living Word here. He's talking about the written Word right here. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. That's a little bit blind to us. Most King James translations, there's a little letter or word or number there, but the word quick, you look in the margin, it tells you that the Greek said alive. Alive. The Word of God is alive. Hallelujah. Now, not only is Jesus the living word alive, but this written word's full of life. It's alive. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. Hallelujah. And they are. Well, the word of God is alive and powerful. Now, I like another translation said of this verse, said, for the word of God's a living thing. No, that's not talking. Jesus is living, but you wouldn't call him a thing, would you? No, he's a divine personality. No, he's talking about this holy written word, the word of God, the word written, the word spoken, if it's the word of God, is a living thing. You see, friends, what God says is. Now, what man says may be. But what God says is. And what God says is never maybe. It is always made good, not maybe, but made good. Hallelujah. God's word is a part of himself. Just as your word is a part of you. What you say reveals the real you. People come to trust in the you in your voice. Your voice and your words are you. That's you speaking. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus was God's voice. God who at sundry times in divers manners in time past spake unto our fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Then Jesus was God's voice, wasn't he? What Jesus said, the Father said. Jesus was the Logos, the Word of God. See, there's two different Greek words translated, word. One of them is Logos, the other is Rhema. When you read what Jesus said, or you hear it read, you are hearing God. You are hearing the living word. Hallelujah. God is back of what he's spoken. The throne of God is back of what he's spoken. God's character and Jesus' character are involved in what the Father or Jesus has spoken. So when he says, remember that was God speaking by the prophets? We just got through reading that. That was God speaking. So when he says, by the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's God speaking to us. When he said that, then we know that our diseases were laid on him. When he climaxes that statement in the end of the fifth verse by saying, by his stripes we are healed, we know that we're healed. Because the word of God's alive. Hallelujah, it's a living thing. You see, healing, friends, like any other blessing that we might receive from God, rests entirely on the integrity of God's word. What does God's word say? Well, you can read it there from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We're talking about healing. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the fifth verse. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, or Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, isn't that strange that everybody would believe that he laid on him the iniquity of us all? And yet he took time to tell us that he also laid on him our sicknesses and diseases. Now, we believe that part of the scripture is alive. We believe that part of the scripture applies to us. We act upon it and it becomes alive to us. Well, he laid on him. What did he lay on him? The last statement said, the iniquity of us all. You see, that solves the sin problem. You know, there really isn't a sin problem, there's only the sinner problem. Because Jesus settled the sin problem. Are you listening to me? You see, Hebrews 9:26 said, but now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifest to put away sin. How did he put it away? By the sacrifice of himself. He solved the sin problem. The problem's a sinner problem. Get the sinner to Jesus and that's it. The sin problem is a settled problem because God said it was settled. Not because I said it was settled. God said it's settled. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. He was manifested to put away sin. Hebrews 9:26 said, by the sacrifice of himself. Well, by the same token, the disease and the sickness problems are settled because God said he had settled them. He laid our sicknesses, our diseases upon Jesus. He bore them. Hallelujah. God said by his stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. You see, 1 Peter 2:24, he deals with the sin problem again and he deals with the sickness problem again. Who his own self, speaking of the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus, who his own self by our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Well, thank God that ends the discussion right there. You know why people have so many problems? They don't let the Word of God answer their questions. They don't listen to what the Bible said. They don't depend upon the integrity of God's Word. If God's Word's true, that ends this discussion. There's no use discussing whether it's the will of God to heal me or not. By whose stripes you were healed, the mind of God, you're already healed. There's no use of discussing. There's no use of listening to somebody that's saying, well, now maybe it's not God's will to heal me. You know, he may be using this sickness to deepen my piety, whatever that is. Well, he don't want to use something that he laid on Jesus. No, you see, it's just because people don't believe the Word. That's why they're getting all of these tangents of unbelief and get bound up then, tied up where the faith won't work. Come on back to the Word. Settle on the integrity of God's Word. Let God's Word be true and the word of man be a lie. You know, the Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And so that settles it. That ends the discussion. Praise the Lord. By whose stripes ye were healed. Those diseases have been put away. The issue has been settled. So sickness and disease cannot, shall not, should not, and when you know the truth, will not, lord it over the believer any more than sin will lord it over the believer. Because, you see, the Bible declared, you know, we looked at the verse a number of times and we just keep approaching it from a different angle, keep coming back over the same scriptures. If you're going to teach on healing, there are just so many of them after all. Amen. If you're going to teach on the new birth, you keep preaching the same scriptures, don't you? If you're going to teach on prayer, you keep teaching the same scriptures. If you're going to teach on water baptism, you keep teaching the same scriptures. Well, so it is on healing. You see, remember Romans 4:6-14 said, for sin shall not lord it over you or have dominion over you. Same thing. For you are not under the law, but under grace. That's the reason sin can't dominate you. Because of what Jesus did. Blessed be God. He became our substitute. He took our place. Well, if sin, another translation said, sin in their translation, to the sin shall not have dominion over you, said sin shall not lord it over you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, if he settled the sin problem, and he did, and that's the reason sin can't lord it over you, because he put sin away by the sacrifice himself, then sickness and disease can't lord it over you. Because in that same plan of redemption, when he put away sin by the sacrifice himself, we just got through reading, he's wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. We read, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So you see, sickness cannot lord it over you. Then here's another favorite scripture of mine. I guess I've used this scripture more than any other one scripture in the New Testament through all of these years. I found it there on the bed of sickness. One of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's why sin can't lord it over you. Here's why disease can't lord it over you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The margin says he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, now, sin has no standing with the new creation. And disease has no standing with the new creation. Now, that's God's declaration. I didn't declare that. God declared it. That statement is a part of himself, just like your word is a part of yourself. You are known by your words. So God's known by his word. He says you're a new creation or a new creature. He says that you are his son, born from above. He said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that is a statement of fact. Praise God. Sin and disease. We need to think like this because it's difficult for us to do it because of former religious teaching. But sin and disease are one. They come from the same source. We've proven that in other lessons here. They cannot dominate the new creature or the new creation. Now, why? Because Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is our head, not Satan. Sickness and disease comes from Satan. He's the author of it. Sickness and disease doesn't come from heaven. There's not any up there. Well, thank God. Remember I said to you years ago, way back in the 30s, after I was first healed, up about 1937, I read a little excerpt from the Reader's Digest. Sometimes you can get blessed even reading the Reader's Digest. You know, you may have to spiritualize some things, but I got some good thoughts there. I read one time where one lawyer asked one of the Supreme Court justices, this young lawyer just graduated from law school, got his license, going out into practice. He is asking this Supreme Court justice for some advice, you know, in arguing a case or so on. The Supreme Court justice said, well, if you know the facts, dwell on the facts. If you know the law, dwell on the law. If you don't know the facts nor the law, pound the table. And I thought, you know, spiritually speaking, that's a whole lot of the truth. That's really a lot of folk pound the table. They don't know the law or the facts. Find out the facts of God's word. Hallelujah. If you know the facts, dwell on the facts. Hallelujah. Amen. And I read another little excerpt way back there in the 30s. Never forgot. Another little excerpt that helped me immeasurably. You know some of those little sayings at the bottom of the page? It said, small souls are like small neck bottles. The less they have in them, the more noise they make in pouring it out. I think on that. You'll get it in a minute. Amen. But here's what I really started to tell you. I got help from all of those statements. I read a little excerpt there. Now, this is 1937, you see. There in Washington, D.C., in one of the office buildings there. Out front, they just had two little old patches of grass. You know, the sidewalk come right out of the main doors and out the main side. There's two little patches of grass there, maybe, oh, I don't know, 14 feet by 18 feet. Just two little patches of grass. Well, folks, instead of coming down the sidewalk, should they'd cut right across one of those little patches of grass. Just wear a pathway. Just wear the grass out. So the custodian, he thought, well, I need to do something here. So he just drove some little stakes down, you know, little stobs, we'd call them, put a little string around that. But they just stepped over that. It wasn't but about 8, 9 inches high, 10 inches, and just stepped over that and just walked right on. So he just painted him a crude sign and just put it up there, you know, just on a piece of pasteboard. Just painted it himself, not a sign, and they had it in there, you see. This really happened. Yeah, and you can imagine a fellow that's a caretaker, you know, a janitor. Well, he's not an artist. He don't draw too well. But anyway, he painted it, and it said, gentlemen will not and others must not trespass on this property. I got a real thrill out of that. I thought, now, I'm going to do that. In the spirit world, I got me a piece of spiritual pasteboard. And then I took my spiritual pen and spiritual ink, and I wrote on it. Gentlemen will not and others must not trespass on this property. And in parenthesis on the bottom, I said, devil, this means you. And I hung it right here on my body, and it's been there ever since then. You can't see it, but he can. You see, it's written with spiritual ink. He sees it. The devil sees it, you see. Gentlemen will not and others must not trespass on this property. And in parenthesis, devil, this means you. Glory to God. Are you getting it? Hallelujah. They have no right. Sickness and disease has no right to dominate the new creation. Sickness is not my Lord. Is he your Lord? Jesus is my Lord. Sin has no right to dominate the new creation. Sin's not my Lord. Satan's not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is healing. Jesus is health. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, you see, you're not only his son, but the Bible tells us that you are a joint heir with Jesus. You are a joint fellowshipper in all that Jesus did and is. That's what a joint heir means. You're a joint fellowshipper in all that Christ did and all that he is. Now this shows how near you are to him. Remember what he said in the 15th chapter of John's gospel? I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I want to back up, make this statement again. You are not only a son, but a joint heir with Jesus. You are a joint fellowshipper in all that Christ did and all that he is. Well, he's not sin, and he's not sickness, and he's not disease. He was made that for us, but he's none of those things. He's life, he's health, he's deliverance, he's salvation. Praise God. Are you listening? I am the vine, ye are the branches. You can't imagine Jesus having pneumonia or cancer, can you? Can you? I am the vine, you're the branches. Praise God. God is a part of what he said. In Christ, you are what he says you are. You are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. That's the way Paul put it when he wrote to the Ephesians. Hallelujah. Now what God says is, if you're a new creature, he said on another occasion, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some say, well, I may not be walking after the Spirit. Now wait a minute. Don't stop right there. If you do, you'll let the devil deceive you. Go reading right on in that chapter and see what he said. But you're not in the flesh, if so be the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. If you're born again, you got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Spirit of Christ, and you're not in the flesh. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, there is no condemnation. Disease cannot lord it over you. Now, if you have committed a wrong, if you committed sin, and you confess them, 1 John 1:9 isn't written to sinners. See, we've made a mistake taking that out of its setting, tried to apply it to sinners. He didn't write that word. John didn't write that letter to sinners. He said, my little children, my little children. If we confess our sins, when you see you're wrong, confess it. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. If he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. What God says is, you do not need to make this yours, it is yours. It was written for you. Just act on it. It is like God, it's a part of God. If he says he has forgiven you, then he's forgiven you. What he has forgiven, he forgets. He said so. It is as though it never was. Now, why don't we believe what God says about it? You know, I've had along this line some experiences of people seeking healing. Sometimes God revealed it to me. Sometimes in talking, it came up. It surfaced. They were just sure that the Lord wasn't going to heal them or wouldn't heal them because they'd missed it. Well, I remember one fellow, the doctors had given him up. In fact, said he's going to die. He's a businessman, full gospel man, but businessman. They encouraged him to sell his business and just, you know, if he just laid around and rested and stayed on medication, so on, he might live another couple of years. Because he had a severe kidney condition and a severe heart condition. Had a heart attack, you see, and nearly died. Doctor said if he stayed, you know, operating his business, he could just fall dead any minute. But he's only 56 years old. He's not old enough to die. And in talking to him, you know, everybody in the country that had prayed for him, I'd laid hands on him, he didn't get healed. See, there's a reason why. We need to find out the reason why. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you now. But sometimes people think there is. So I talked to him. And it surfaced. This problem. Brother Hagin, I've been saved and baptized the Holy Ghost. I'm 56 years old. I've been saved and baptized the Holy Ghost for 36 years. And I've just missed it in so many ways and failed and come so far short, you know. Well, I said, who of us is it that hasn't missed it? Yeah, but I'll tell you, the way he talked looks so sad, I thought, boy, I no telling what all he's done. He must have killed two or three people. Maybe committed adultery 15 to 20 times. Robbed three or four banks. And probably shot his mother-in-law in the back. I mean, he looks so bad, you know. I mean, so sad. You know, he's committed some awful crimes. And so I said to him, now, just what awful sins have you committed? Brother Hagin, he said with tears, he said, I've just searched my life and searched my life. He said, I can't find one thing as far as an act of sin, committing sin, you know, a committed sin that I've done. But he said it's sins of omission. There's so much I've omitted. I could have prayed more and I didn't. I could have given. I'm a businessman. I had good money. I paid my tithes now and supported the church. But I could have given so much more money to missions. I could have put so much more money in the gospel work. And I haven't. I haven't been the steward or been. It's sins of omission. Well, the Bible does talk about sins of omission. He said to him that knoweth to do right and doeth not, it's sin. But he couldn't find one thing that he had committed, you see, that was wrong. I could have done what? I said, well, I'm sure this one thing, all of us could have prayed more. I mean, that would fit any one of us, wouldn't it? I'm sure we could have all done more as we look back in life. We could have all given more than what we have given in the way of money. We could have all witnessed more and done more for God. And I'm sure we regret that we haven't. But I said, you asked the Lord to forgive you, didn't you? Yes, yes, I did. Well, I said, he's forgiven you. You know what your problem is? No, I said, you won't forgive yourself. And as long as you hold that against yourself, your faith won't work. God's not holding it against you. Look what his word said. We confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pointed out scripture to him, you know. And then he said, I, he that blotteth out thy transgressions, I will not remember thine iniquities. He don't remember that you've done anything wrong. What do you want to remember it for? There is no memory of it in the mind of God, because when he forgives, he forgets. And one time I went to pastor church, just really just preached there as pastor one Sunday. And the very next week, here came a lady to the pastor. My wife and I straightening up, you know, and unpacking things and putting up dishes and so on and so forth. So we sat down there to talk to this lady. We recognized her as being one of the ladies of the congregation. Sat down in the living room, talked a little bit. She talked, you know, a little about other things, the weather and something else. Finally, she just blurted it out. Brother Hagin, now I know you're going to hear about it, and I just thought I'd come, you know, to tell you, you know, so you'll get it straight. I learned a long time ago, when folks come to tell you something so you'll get it straight, that it's crooked. Without exception, 100 times out of 100, because they've got it slanted. They're telling their side the way they see it. They may be honest and sincere. I found out this. I pastored there 12 years. There's usually two sides to everything. You know, your side, the other fellow's side, and then the right side. Now, I knew you'd hear about it. Well, I'm new, and she's new, and I said, well, no, I don't know. I haven't heard anything yet. I don't think about it. Well, I want to get to you first so you could get the straight of it. I wanted to tell you how old Sister So-and-so, didn't say dear Sister So-and-so, old Sister So-and-so, did me. So she began to tell me what old Sister So-and-so had done to her. She went on and on with it. I got tired of listening to it, decided I'd stop it. I said, wait a minute, wait a minute! She stopped and looked sort of startled. I said, now when did this happen? Well, she said, one, two, count off on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, the other pastor had left. I'd went to a convention, and there's about 2 weeks, you see, there before I was there. And I thought she was going to say 8 days ago. She said it'll be 8 years ago next Tuesday. And I guess my mouth fell open, my eyes bugged out. She said, I've forgiven her all right. But then she said, you know, I never will forget how that old devil did me. You know what? Don't you students use this as an example, pastor of church. It won't work for you, probably. You know what? And me, a new pastor. You know what I did? I pointed my finger in the face and said, you're a liar. Just called her a liar to her face. I said, you are a liar. I said it with authority. You're lying. You haven't forgiven her. If you'd forgiven her in the first place, you'd have forgotten it. In second place, you wouldn't be calling her an old devil. Well, when I said that, she was taken aback. I mean, she looked like you'd slapped her in the face with a wet dish rag. You know, she... But you know what? Bless God, she straightened up and made one of the staunchest members we had. Now, what's her problem? She wouldn't forgive the other person. Your faith's not going to work when you don't forgive the other person, whether it's healing or whatever it is. Many times, people haven't even had to be prayed for when they got things straightened up. I know the last convention I preached up in New York City, there at Full Gospel Bidding Men, a lady came to me there. Said, Brother Hagin, may I speak to you? I said, yes. She said, you know, I was down in one of your seminars we had over there, crusades we had over in before we ever started the training center, but we had over in the Sheridan Road Assembly, just use their facilities to put on a meeting. She said, I came down there from New York State just especially to get in the healing line. Going to be there all the week. But I got in the day teaching services, you know, and you began to teach. You know, and I thought, I'll get built up in the Word. I'm going to be here all the way. I'll wait till Friday night to get in the healing line. Because, you know, I had this condition, you know, and the doctors couldn't cure it. She'd had it for a quarter of a century. But she said, you know, sitting there and listening to you teach, she said, I realized something. Before I can get in that healing line and get healed, and that's where it's all been hung up on. I've been in everybody's healing line in America. When my mother died 25 years ago, my brother and I had a falling out. Haven't spoken to one another since then. Now, she didn't say what over, maybe over property or something, you see. See, she's an older woman now. But 25 years ago, she said, we haven't spoken to one another, haven't corresponded to one another. And she said, I'm going to have to get that straightened out. Because, see, she wouldn't forgive him and he wouldn't forgive her. So she said, when the morning service over, said, I stand in a hotel, a motel right there close to Sheridan. Said, I went right across that shopping center there, you know, in Admiral. And I usually would eat there. There's a old Borden's cafeteria upstairs there. And so I went over there to eat, and I got in the phone booth, and I just, you know, after 25 years, I knew where they lived, but I didn't know the number, and I went through the operator and got his home phone number, and his wife answered, and I told her who it was, you know, and she gave me his business number, and I called his office, told him who it was, you know, this is so-and-so. 25, think about it, hadn't spoken to him for 25 years. And when I said, this is so-and-so, oh, he said, I'm so glad you called. I'm so glad, I've been thinking about you. He said, I'm so glad you called. Where are you? Well, she said, I'm down here in Tulsa attending a meeting. But said, I want to tell you what I called for. I called to ask you to forgive me. I'm wrong. Oh, no, he said, you're not. I've been thinking about it. I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that's wrong. Just acting like a kid and me an adult. You know, it takes some people a long time to grow up. Some of them takes them 50 years to get as much sense as a 10-year-old ought to have. I've seen people that way. Do you know that? Seems me like a 10-year, seems me like a 12-year-old kid to have more sense sometimes than a 50-some-odd-year-old. He said, no, it's all my fault. No, she said, it wasn't your fault, it's mine. And I just take all the responsibility. No, he said, I'm not going to let you do that. He said, I'm more responsible than you are. After all, he's a little bit older than her, you see. He said, you're my baby sister, and I shouldn't have acted like I did. Shouldn't have said things I said. And he said, yeah, I'm wrong, and I just take full... No, she said, no, no. So they finally settled out that they'd just take 50-50 responsibility and ask one another to forgive them and didn't forgive one another. And he said, I want you to come to see me. She said, well, just as soon as the meeting's over, I'm coming right there. I'm going to come see you. And he was thrilled. Well, she said, I said, now then, glory to God, I'll get in that healing meeting tonight and be healed. I've been at every healing line in America. Everybody at Minister of the Six laid hands on me. I haven't got it. So she said, I laid down that afternoon, take me a nap. Got up, get ready to go to church. Going to get in the healing line tonight. But I found out all my symptoms disappeared. She said, Brother Hagin, after coming way down there, I didn't even get to get in the healing line. Wasn't nothing wrong with me. Condition of 25 years cleared up in a few minutes, a few hours, you see. Now, that happens. I didn't say that so with you, but I said that happens sometimes. Now, what's her trouble? She had something she wouldn't forgive her brother. You see, if you have an unforgiving spirit, your faith won't work for healing or for anything else, as far as that's concerned. You're on a low level of fellowship. You're on a low level of faith then. Right on the other hand, the same thing's true in forgiving yourself. Lady said to me in Fort Worth, Texas, one time after one of the morning teaching sessions, Brother Hagin, may I speak to you? I said, yes, you may speak to me. She said, I want you to pray for me. Well, I said, what for? She said, well, now she said, I've been saved for 8 years, filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, a little over seven, just a little while after I was baptized. I've been teaching a Sunday school class for about seven, almost 8 years here in this church. Well, by looking at her, I could tell that she must be a lady somewhere in the vicinity of 36 to 40 years of age. She said, now, my husband and I, you know, I was married for a good many years before I was ever saved. And I got saved, baptized the Holy Ghost. My husband's still not saved, but he's a fine man. And I love him with all my heart, and he loves me. And he never has had any excesses, said he never did have the tobacco habit. Once in a while, he'd take a drink. Now, I don't mean he ever got drunk. He just might take one drink. That's about it. But one time he came in, just here a while back, he came in from work, you see, in the afternoon, and he stopped by and had a drink, and actually had two drinks, but it didn't affect. But he came in acting like he's drunk, just putting on, you know, with her. And she said, before I got saved, I was awful high-tempered. Oh, man, you talk about temper. In all these 8 years, I've never lost my temper, not with him or anybody else. But when he came in acting like that, before I knew it, I blew my top. Sort of like a Baptist preacher down in Texas. He said he was having a street meeting years ago during Depression Day. You know, streets is full of people, Depression Day. People standing around couldn't work, you know. He's having a tent meeting, Southern Baptist. He's having a tent meeting there in that town, sponsored by several Baptist churches, and some more churches got in on sort of a citywide meeting, like, you see. But they had this special meeting. They got permission, you know, from the city, and down on the courthouse square, they're going to have this special service, you know, and there's, I guess, really thousands of people. And so he got to preaching. Well, he preached a great sermon. He's a great preacher. God bless him. He's anointed by the Spirit. There's no doubt in my mind but what he had to baptize in the Holy Ghost, spoke a tongue, because he told about his experience, and he said, somebody said, "Why, brother, did you speak with tongue?" He said, "I may have. I spoke something I never spoke in before." Amen. And so probably that was it. But he's a high-tempered fellow. I don't care if you're saved and baptized the Holy Ghost, you know. If you've still got your same physical nature you had, you know. You're going to get a new body one of these days, but you got to keep the flesh under, you know. And so he had preached. I know the fellow. I know him personally. I know, you know, he's going to be with the Lord now, but I know something about it. And after he had preached, you see, and people standing around, you know, a fellow walked up to him. And, "Preacher, I want you to know something." "Well," he said, "what?" "I don't believe a word you said." "Well," he said, "that don't matter whether you believe it or not." "Said it so." And this fellow cursed him. Said, "There isn't any God." Said, "He's using God's name in vain, you see." "Well," he said, "something here come up here about to my Adam's apple, and I pushed it back down." This fellow just trying to pick something, the devil in him, you see. And he said, "I don't believe it." Said, "The Bible's not true. You preachers are just out for money. They ought to put all of you in jail and burn every church down." That come up right past my Adam's apple. And the top of my head, and when I came to myself, I was right down the middle of him, just beating him in the face. They pulled me off of him. Of course, it's right on the courthouse square. "You're going to arrest the preacher for fighting?" That fella got up and said, I apologize for everything I said. I'm sorry. It just takes that sometimes to help some people. I'm not advocating that. Are you listening to me? I know a fellow down in East Texas, Assembly of God pastor. This is a true story. I knew him personally. He's going to be with the Lord. He started preaching. He is just a farmer, you know, preaching on the side. He finally went into full-time ministry, early days of Pentecost. And his neighbor farmer was Church of Christ. Well, the neighbor farmer, just to aggravate him, he'd turn his cows out into his corn patch, do different things. He'd go put them up, He'd want to argue religion. One day he saw him just turn his cattle into his field, purposely. He got them out, went over and see him, said, "Now, I've put up with it long enough. I've seen you. I saw you turn them in there yourself." Claimed before they got out. Fellow said, "Oh, there's nothing to you and nothing to that. Not a thing in the world to it. All of that business has been done away with. You folks don't have anything." This fellow said, "You know what I think I'm going to do?" He said, "What?" He said, "I'm going to whip you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he gave that fellow a whipping. He went to church with him the next night and got saved. Now, I don't advocate that. Don't misunderstand. But that really helped. You know, one church I pastored, Full Gospel Church, we had a fella. He is in the body, you know, repairing car bodies, you know. And they got a lot of machinery since then. This is way back there in the 40s, you're operating on, you know. And that fella, you talk about an arm, you know, he'd hammer out metal, you know. He's a little bit of a short fella. But before he got saved, he is in the underworld down in Dallas. He's in the underworld. And he got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Bethel Temple. And he'd moved out of Dallas purposely to get away from up here to a small town, put in this business of, you know, car repair and body work and all that, you know. Well, now he became superintendent. He's my Sunday school superintendent, you see. And his daughter was going with a fella. She was only 16 or 17. Well, she's 16 at first. And this family didn't have a good name at all. So he talked to her. And he thought they'd broke up. But at 17, she run off and married this fella. Well, they lived out of town in the country. The man had killed a fella. The dad had killed a fella. He got by with that. These three boys, now you think about this. These three boys would go into a town of 1,500, walk down the street, push everybody off the street, go to the drugstore, turn over the counters. The law wouldn't try to handle them. It's just tough. They'd send the squad cars out of McKinney, 2 or 3 loads of deputy sheriff to corral them. In a little town where I pastored, they'd walk down the street, everybody get off the sidewalk, including the law and the constable with a gun on his hip. Go in the drugstore and just turn over a counter over. People was afraid of him. They said, you're kidding, she married one of those guys. Well, they got into a fuss out there in the country. And at the supper table, and the old man got mad, got fussed with the old lady and kicked the dining room table over, set the house on fire. And of course, this girl wasn't used to that, and she ran, I don't know how many miles into town, and just fell on the front porch. Brother Smith told me when I went there to pastor, he said, and I knew people all over town honored him greatly. But he said, I had to put her to bed. She stayed in bed for a month. She had a nervous breakdown. The doctor said, don't let her go back to that fella. I said, well, I don't believe in divorce and remarriage, but no, he's killing yourself. He said, it'll kill her. So after she'd stayed in bed for a month, hospital part of the time and then bed for a month, and you understand now she wasn't a Christian. She didn't get saved after and filled with the Spirit. So Brother Smith said, let's just go out there and then get your clothes. Oh, Daddy, she said, they'll kill you. That's what they'll do. They'll kill you. Oh, no, she didn't know really his background, but these fellas was little pigamies, what he'd been used to. So he told me, he said, I went out there and I didn't wait to open the door, just kicked the door in, stepped inside, stepped with my back to the wall so they couldn't get to me. And I said, Laverne, go in there and get your things. I said, we've come after Laverne's things. Don't get anything except what's yours. And here this old lady is who cussed her husband out, and she's the one that kicked the table over and set the house on fire because just had a lamp out there, you see. Said, well, Mr. Smith, don't the Bible say something about divorce? See, folks know about that, but they don't know anything about cussing and lying and cheating, stealing and killing and setting houses on fire. Yeah, he said, I don't believe in it no more than I do believing in cussing and kicking the table over. But you just can't afford to lose your life, over something. So this old man, two of the boys, the other boys wasn't present then, said, we'll get you. He said, that's all right, don't bother about that. So this other boy that was so tough came in, right down the street from where I live. He came rushing in with his car, throwed all brakes on in front of Brother Smith's house, jumped out of the car, cussing the top of his voice. Everybody could hear him all over that end of town. 2 blocks away where I lived, you could hear him. Come on out here, you got by with Dad and the two brothers, but you won't get by with me. So Brother Smith just walked out there. People's out on the front porch are looking, He said, son, I'm saved, baptized, the Holy Ghost, speak the other tongues, Sunday school superintendent down at Full Gospel Church, and don't believe in fighting. But he said, if you jump on me, I'm going to do my best to get you off of me. And if you know anything about any God anywhere, you better pray I don't hurt you in the process. He wanted the neighbors to hear, you see. And that boy said, Mr. Smith, I can't afford to fight. He said, I'm already in trouble. And I get in it again, I'm really going to get in. I can't afford to fight. So Brother Smith said, I know it. You're just like your dad and those two brothers. You got a yellow streak down your back a yard wide. You know what happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. You know what happened? In my church, that was Saturday, my church Sunday night, those 3 boys was in there and came to the altar. Wanted Brother Smith to pray with them. You know what they said to God? Oh, God, we turned over. We just wrecked stores. Turned over the counters in the drugstore, run the constable out. We wasn't tough. Nobody ever challenged us till now. We weren't tough. Brother Smith, they called him brother. And they got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory. Now, I don't advocate that. Don't misunderstand. But sometimes, you understand what I'm saying to you? Sometimes you have to call the devil's bluff. He's a bluff. How come me to get off on that? Y'all know. Amen. Well, anyway, where was I before all that started? Do you remember in my discussion? I mean, what's that? Yeah, that's it. I just want to see if you'd remember. Amen. You know me, I never forget. Y'all remember the lady lost their temper. Got off on that Baptist preacher. That's where I missed it. Amen. So this lady said, I lost my temper. I let it get away from me, just like that Baptist preacher did. She's saved, filled, the Holy Ghost, speak the other tongue, Sunday school teacher, the full gospel. But I lost my temper. Lost my temper. I mean, it just got away from me before I could get it. And said, I'd just give him a good flogging. And he started to holler, I'm not drunk, I'm not drunk, I'm just putting on, I'm just putting on. That made her madder than ever. She said, I said a lot of things. She said, don't even know, you know what I said. You know, you can get so mad, you don't know what you said. Got so mad, I went to the room and shut the door and locked it, you know. And then after I cooled off, then I'm embarrassed. Even embarrassed to face my husband. I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's never been a Christian. Wouldn't go with me on Sunday night, some to church. Fine, splendid man. But I'm embarrassed, just flat embarrassed. Prayed the rest of the night that God would forgive me. Then the next morning to the breakfast table, she said, I apologized to him, said, I want you to forgive me. He said, well, no, I mean, if anybody asked anybody to forgive me, I ought to be asking you to forgive me. I'm the one that instigated it all, just started, you know, going to have a little fun, you know. Didn't know he was going to tick you off, but I'm wrong, forgive me. Yeah, but she said, I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, to speak the other tongue, teach Sunday school down in full gospel church, and, you know, I shouldn't have acted that way. Well, he said, I've got just as much confidence in you as you ever have. I believe you're saved, and I'm, and he said, I forgive you. You forgive me? She said, I forgive you. Well, I said, sister, you haven't asked me anything. You told me something. You said you're going to turn into prayer. What are you going to pray about? Well, she said, you won't laugh at me, will you? See, she knew she was wrong on the inside of her. I mean, something told her she was. No, I said, I won't laugh at you. I might laugh with you, but I'm not going to laugh at you. Well, she said, I wanted you to pray God to give me some kind of a feeling so I'd know he'd forgiven me. I laughed with her. I said, sister, you know what you just got through telling me? You've got more confidence in the integrity of your unsaved husband's word than you do in God's word. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? You just got through telling me you asked your husband to forgive you and you believe he forgave you. Is that right? Yeah, I believe he did. But yet God said if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, and you won't believe what God said. God's word is God speaking to you. No, I said, I'm not going to pray to God to give you some kind of feeling. You know what your problem is? She said, what? I said, you're unwilling to forgive yourself. She stopped her head and thought about it a while, looked up. She said, you know, I guess you're exactly right. I said, see, you'll have to get willing to forgive yourself first. And then second, believe what God said about it. And the moment you forgive yourself, and then you begin to thank God every time you think about it, thank God because he has forgiven you, it won't be long, you'll have more feeling you can handle. She did, God did. It worked. See, God's word is God speaking. Then I was preaching down in Alabama one time. I remember the very first night. I actually was preaching there 3 weeks, 21 nights. And the first night, I remember, among others, there was a young man and his wife came to the altar to be saved. I sent him to the prayer room. Then I'd have a prayer line. In the prayer line, in those days, I'd put people in there to be healed, be filled with the Spirit, minister to them individually. These other folks that had gone to the prayer room was either to sinners to be saved or backsliders coming back home. Well, I inquired. You see, from then on, every night the young men came, not the young lady. I learned that his wife, that they were backsliders. They hadn't been to church for over 3 years. Never knew anything about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But she got back into fellowship with God and was filled with the Holy Ghost the very first night she came. But every night he'd answer the call. Every night here he came. Except one, he had to be away on business. But 20 times out of 21 nights, when you gave the invitation, here he came. So the last night, this is the last night of the meeting, I said to him, I saw him there again, and I sent him to the prayer room, and I said, don't anybody leave the prayer room. When I finish the healing service, I'll be in there, I want to talk to you. I mean, if you didn't get what you came after. See, I asked the men over the prayer room, they said, well, he's a backslider, and he just couldn't believe that God took him back, couldn't believe that God forgave him. So when the healing service was over, I went to this place of prayer, you see, and everybody had got satisfied except this young fella. He's waiting on me and two more men there with him. Because, you know, we had last night, you had a long healing line, a lot of people prayed for it. So I just said to him, because it's late, it's way about 10:30 then at night, or 20 minutes to 11, because we'd had a long service, a lot of people, like I said. And I just said to him, now, if I understand it correctly, you're a backslider. You used to be saved, but for 3 years, you've been out of church, not never going to church. Yeah, he said, just living every way and doing anything you can mention. I said, now, you answered the call the first night. Your wife got back to God and got filled with the Spirit. Yeah, he said, that's right. Well, I said, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? He said, yeah, I did. I said, did he? He said, no. I said, how do you know he didn't? He said, I don't feel like he did. Well, I said, really, that doesn't have anything to do with it. But right on the other hand, I said, let's get this straight now. I don't mean to be smart alecky, but I just want to ask you a question. Are you honest and sincere? Do you really mean business? Or are you just messing around, mocking God? I mean, with tears, that young man said, Brother Hagin, God knows I mean business. God knows I'm tired of the life I've lived, and I've already quit everything I know that's the least bit wrong and turned towards God. And God knows, he said, that I want to come back home. I said, all right, then you're honest, you're sincere, you mean business, and you know 1 John 1:9. Oh, yeah, it says, I can quote it to you. It said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse them all unrighteous. And I said, now, honest and sincerely, as you are, mean and bitter to God, you ask God to forgive you. Yeah? And he didn't? No. I'd opened my Bible to 1 John 1:9. See, I knew he knew it, but I hadn't read it again. I just snapped my Bible too. I said, well, that settles it then. Turn around and start walking off. I said, that settles it. God's a liar. He told a lie. He told a lie. He said he'd forgive you and he didn't. You're sincere and honest. But he's not. He's not sincere. He's not honest. God's not honorable. He won't keep his word. And I just kept on walking. About that time I heard somebody say, woo! I turned, looked, and that fellow must have jumped that high off the floor. I went back. I said, what happened? Well, he said, you know, he did forgive me, did he? He forgave me the first night I came. I didn't have enough sense to know it. I said, you're exactly right. Now, you see why? You see, when he started to believe in what God's word said, are you following me? Then, of course, the feeling came, naturally. He started to believe. It'll bring the manifestation every time. When he really started believing what God's word said, the rest of the time, he really wasn't willing to forgive himself of failing God. Well, God didn't have any memory that he'd done anything wrong because he said, I'll not remember thine iniquities. You stand as free as Jesus in the presence of God your Father. Hallelujah to Jesus. Your faith works now. I want you to stand with me, please. Blessed be his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you to say it out loud. My faith works.
My faith works.
I have and do forgive others.
I have and do forgive others.
I do not hold anything in my heart.
I do not hold anything in my heart.
Any ill will.
Any ill will.
Any ill feeling.
Any ill feeling.
Any animosity.
Any animosity.
Envy.
Envy.
Hatred.
Hatred.
Anything at all.
Towards anyone else.
Freely I have received.
Freely I give.
I have been forgiven.
And I forgive others.
And I forgive myself.
I forgive myself.
For my past failings. Mistakes.
Shortcomings.
Sins.
I forgive myself.
I've confessed unto the Lord
and
asked him to forgive me.
And
according to the word of God,
he has forgiven me.
He has cleansed me
from all unrighteousness.
So I stand in his presence today
as though I had never done wrong.
His blood has washed away all my sins.
His blood has washed away all my sins.
His blood has cleansed me and made me whole.
His blood has cleansed me and made me
I am a new creature in Christ Jesus.
I am a new creature in Christ Jesus.
He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness.
He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness.
And so I am righteousness.
So I am righteousness.
In the sight of God.
In the sight of God.
Therefore my faith works.
Therefore my faith works.
I receive healing and health today.
I receive healing and health today.
I am healed.
I am healed.
I am healthy.
I am healthy.
I am well.
I am well.
I am whole.
I am whole.
For it is written.
For it is written.
Himself.
Himself.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Took my infirmities.
Took my infirmities.
And bare my sicknesses.
And bare my sicknesses.
What he bore.
What he bore.
I need not bear.
I need not bear.
Because he bore them.
Because he bore them.
I'm free.
I'm free.
I believe it in my heart.
It's written in the Word.
I settled on the integrity of God's Word.
It is written in God's Word.
In Matthew 8:17. Himself. Jesus.
Took my infirmities.
And bare my sicknesses.
I believe that in my heart.
Because I believe that in my heart.
I say that with my mouth.
It is also written in 1 Peter 2:24.
By whose stripes
ye were healed.
If we were healed, I was.
I believe that I was healed.
By his stripes.
Nearly 2,000
years ago,
I was healed.
If I was healed,
then I am healed.
I believe today I am healed.
I believe that in my heart.
Because I believe it in my heart, I say it with my mouth.
I am healed.
By whose stripes ye were healed.
If we were, I was.
If we were, I was.
If I was, I am.
I am healed today.
I am healed now.
Thank you for it, Father.
Now lift both your hands and begin to thank Him. Begin to praise Him. Not because you're going to be. You are.
Present tense.
Present tense. Hallelujah to Jesus. Mandala kriye zebek. Thank you. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to his holy name. Glory to his holy name. Now reach your hand out toward this handkerchief. Father, we lay our hands upon this handkerchief. May the same anointing of your healing power and virtue that anoints me flow from my hands into this handkerchief. As it is laid upon the body of this sick one, may that power be transmitted unto that body and surcharge the body. And the disease or diseases depart from it. And the evil spirit or spirits go out of it. And it shall be thus and so in Jesus' name, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Bless his holy name. Say it out loud again. According to the word of God,
according to the word of God,
I am healed.
I am healed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let that register on your heart. The way it'll register there, just keep saying it with your mouth till it does register. Once it registers on your heart, you'll have it in manifestation. It'll come into being. Hallelujah. According to the word of God, it's done. Can you say amen?
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.